Good morning, Saints. Good to see everybody. Welcome here this morning. Go ahead and get out your outlines. Got an outline in your bulletin there for our message this morning. Grab that. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Be looking at chapter 5 today. Go ahead and grab that. Get that together. Like Brian said, family barbecue today. Encouraging about that. Let me get my notes set up here. Before we get into today's message, before we dive in there, need to say a few things as what lies ahead of us. Where we're going to go here in 1 Corinthians, what lies ahead of us, we need to take some time with. We've been moving along. You know, you guys might think, wow, you've already been dragging us along here, Ken. So now we need to take a little more time with some of the topics that are going to come our way. Very important study to the church, what's in front of us. Not like we'd always say that all the time. This is very important word of God, and they're all important. But we need some carefulness here. The topics that are going to be before us in chapter 5 and 6 and what lays before us are vital to our life. They're vital to the church's life. They can't be ignored, but they challenge us. They really do. They really press us into things of this life, these things that we're going to be talking about. Let me tell you, if you view these things wrongly, if you get these in the wrong heart, you don't have your heart of God and the truth of God on your heart, if you view this wrongly, what we're going to look at in the next 5, 6, 7 weeks, you know, you can become very critical. You can. You can become cynical. It can bring separation. It can even bring disconnection. But let me tell you, let me encourage you, if you view these correctly, God's word, God's perspective, God's heart, his truth in this, you know what it does? It brings intimacy. It brings rescue, and it brings recovery to the body of Christ. We are a family of God. These truths do that. Like I said, so we need some carefulness. Next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the text that's before us, chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. We're going to look at it twice, not just verses 1 through 6, and then we'll look 7 through 13, that kind of thing. You really can't do this with that text. As I've studied this and looked at this and other people's teaching on this kind of thing, the message is here in all 13 verses here. You can't really chop it up, bring it up in different things like that. There's a whole message here. One pastor took 131 minutes to preach it. You guys ready? You should say, yes, Ken, preach it in 2. Go ahead. Because that would be the only way to do that and not avoid doing 2 would be do it today, and I don't think we're ready to be here till 1:15. It's big here. What he's talking about is important. It's important. The whole thing is. So we're going to get it twice, like I said. And so you're going to need to be here for both messages. If you're not here, I'll encourage next week. If you weren't here, we'll make a few extra copies, have them there. You're going to need both to get the whole point. And I can tell today you guys are dripping with anticipation, aren't you? Yeah, you guys are. So today we return to the book of 1 Corinthians. Open your Bibles there with me. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 13 to be exact. And we're going to open our Bibles there as we journey through the Word of God together. And I wanted to say it that way. We journey through the Word of God together. You know, we do that. We do it each Sunday. You do it in your Bible study. If you're in a Bible study with someone and you guys are doing a Bible study, you guys are usually in the Word of God somewhere. Parents, you do that at home. You'll be journeying through some truths. You know, as a church, as the body of Christ, we journey every Sunday through the Word of God together. How does it apply to you today? What's this say? What's this mean? What is God saying? And how does it apply to you? We're doing that together. How does it apply to us? How does it apply to us individually? Each Sunday, we travel together that way. You know, we do that in life also. The church, the local body of Christ, the family of God, we journey through this life together. That's by God's design. Yes, we have individual lives. I'm not saying we don't. You guys have your homes, you have your families, you have your jobs. We have separate lives in many, many, many ways. Central to God's word, central to the Bible itself is our life together. It is central. As we've studied 1 Corinthians, if you've gotten anything that we went through the first 4 chapters, if you got anything, you must get this, that our togetherness, that our oneness to God is extremely, extremely important. As we've looked at all of that and talked about all of that, it's extremely important. If you got anything out of the book of Philippians, you have to see that our unity, our oneness, our togetherness for the gospel, for the glory of the gospel is incredibly important to God. The whole book is about that. But then if you went to Ephesians, you'd go, it's all about that. Now we're looking at Corinthians. It's because the Bible teaches that our lives together are incredibly important to God. They are absolutely incredibly. Yet, like I said, we have individual lives. The first four chapters of Corinthians are all about righting the ship. Hey, we got to solve the problem with division in the church family. That's what they're all about. By solving the separate life focus. These guys had this separate life focus. I got a separate life. We do. But we're the family of God, the body of Christ. We're not little, oh, well, you know what? We're over here, this guy, we're over here. God's riding the ship, okay? Pride does that. Pride, arrogance in the heart separates. Always has, always will. It even separates God's people. You guys know this. What does pride do? Pride exalts self. Self-exaltation does what? It divides. Hey, I'm better than you. Feel divided? That's what's going on. And that's our struggle. This is the reality of humanity. Guess what? Look at your neighbor and say, you think too highly of yourself. Did anybody lie? Let me ask you, did anybody lie? Because sometime during this week, you thought too highly of yourself. Now, I'm not saying this is a characteristic or a nature or that kind of thing, but this is our struggle. God has designed it in a way to help us in our struggle. We know this. The Apostle Paul emphasized the answer, chapter 4. We looked at it last week, about 4 weeks ago. The answer is always humility. Listen to this. The humble heart sees life differently. Would you guys agree with that? Your prideful heart over here, does it see life a certain way? It sure does, right? Your humble heart, your humility, does it see it like that over there? Sure it doesn't. God's always working on our humility. A humble heart sees life about God, not self. We have all of the things in our life. Sure, you got to work today. You got to do the things you got to do. Or not. Hopefully, most of us don't have to work today. I'm working today. What do you guys think of that? No. See, the humble heart sees that this life is about his plan and purpose. That our life indwells his life. And God says in the Bible from beginning to end that his people's lives together matters. Beginning to end, you guys, scripture says that we stand together for something. We stand together for him, his truth, his way, his life. We stand together for that. It's always been that way. Think of the people of Israel. Look at the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. He's talking to the people. Moses, tell the people of Israel. Yeah, he's working in Moses' life and Aaron's life and Joshua's life and their lives. But God was continually speaking to the people of Israel, telling them, hey, the people of Israel, this is how we live our life. The people of Israel, we live our lives together like this. What happened when the people of Israel, not all of them, let's just take half of them, turned to worship other gods? What did God do? Did he take half of the nation of Israel and say, oh, well, I'm going to put you over here? Took them all. He said, I'm going to exile all of you. Well, not all of them were worshiping idols. They weren't all wronging the Lord. When he brought them back, to the land of Israel, you know, he brought back the people of Israel, the people of God, not all of them were even worshiping God and had got the lesson that, hey, we need to have God the center of our life, but he brought them all back. The Bible's clear. New Testament, Old Testament, it teaches that God's people, our life together is important. The local church family is. We're together as the body of Christ. We together represent the life of the Lord. Yeah, you do individually in your life. But listen, I cannot be the body of Christ. Individually, I cannot. And God calls us the body of Christ. Because together we're the body of Christ. We together are God's church. 1 Timothy says, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The oneness of God, or the oneness of us matters to God. Now, you can hold up the truth. You can be a pillar in support of the truth. But God says the church of the living God, us corporately, us collectively, are the ones that God has in the world to hold up his truth. We're to do that together. That's God's plan, God's way, and our lifestyle. Yeah, we have individual things, the way we live our life. Our way of living collectively matters to God. How we live collectively. The way we live collectively is to be a testimony to the worthiness of the message of the Lord. You know how we live as a family of God? how we interact and how we are with each other and how we live and what we live for, collectively is to be a testimony to the worthiness of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely is true. Sure, individually it matters, but most of the Bible talks about how individually it matters because how it affects the whole. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:14, as God's children, as his family, in our obedience to him, talking plurally to us, we are to seek a right way of living, a pure way of life. We are to teach and seek to live holy lives because we continually, collectively represent him and his salvation. That's what he says in 1 Peter 1:14 through about 18. You know, and I just want to encourage you today to just put this in our heart and mind, to grab this, to acknowledge this, because listen to me for a second. If you haven't put this in your heart, if this isn't what you believe, if you just say, no, I'm just kind of me, myself, and I, and you know, I kind of show up. If your heart doesn't grab this, you're going to struggle with where we're going to go. You're going to have a hard time with where we're what's coming. Accountability, correction, discipline, sin admonished. Hey, we don't live that way because it takes away from the testimony of us corporately. That's what God's word is telling us here. It's telling that we come along each side of each other and say, you know what? That's not what God wants us to live for. And it's harming the testimony of God's church in this life. You're going to have a hard time with that. Because you're like, wow, I can live my own life. But see, God didn't ask us to live our individually lives that way. He's told us that we're the body of Christ, the church. If you don't see this church family as yours, or the ones that you're at, or the one that you belong to one, with a responsibility to love each other as we love God together, removing somebody from our midst because of an unrepentant sin for their good and God's glory, will cause your heart to struggle. It truly will. It's my concern. This is hard passages to preach. But they need preached. Because God's at stake. His testimony, his truth, our lives together. And like I said, we need to see him rightly. So we're going to do it 2 weeks in a row. I promise I won't give the same message. You know what Paul first did to the church here? He admonished their division. Before he admonished them for their behavior about sin, he admonished their division. They had to come together as a family before he told them to address each other's sin. You guys kind of know that in your own life, don't you? You kind of know that in your own walk as you have brothers and sisters in Christ, as you have people in your life, family of God, you know, the people that are kind of in your life. You kind of know that you have to really make sure you're connected. Now, we don't have to, but God usually works that way to make sure you've checked in, you've called, you've been around when there's something going on there that when you come alongside, they know that you're for them. They know that you're for them. That's why it's so important for us as a family of God to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to fill out notes, to say, you know, happy birthday, congratulations on your anniversary, to pay attention to how the children are doing, how the kids are, to pay attention to how mom and dad are doing or our wives are doing or when there's surgeries or because you know what? One of the important factors of us as living our life together is to know we're for each other. And we are, aren't we? We're not perfect, but we're for each other. Paul says you have to come together as a family before you address their sin. You know, that's why it's so hard to help those who aren't committed to the local church. They don't see church as family. They don't see how their life or their living affects our testimony. So in our text today, with a heart of humility, embracing the oneness that God has for us, Paul moves to admonish the Corinthians about their behavior regarding sin. And that's what he's doing. There's immorality in the church. Wow, what a great topic today. Sin running rampant in the body of Christ. Today we'll look at how to address that. That's what we're going to focus on through these 13 verses. How do we address that, the immorality, the sin in the body of Christ? Next week, we'll look more specifically at their behavior regarding it. So I'll break it that way. Today, we'll look at how we address it. Next week, we'll look at how their behavior in it and get God's word on that. So look at it with me, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. Here's God's word to us this morning. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." Let me stop there a moment and tell you what's going on. It's fornication. What has happened is this son of this father is with his stepmom. Most likely divorce has happened. Most likely it's been going on, not most likely, it has been going on a long time. Most likely there's a divorce. He has left her, and she is now with his son. And it's the stepmom. And it's going on in church. They're at church. They're in the body of Christ. They're there. They're coming and worshiping every Sunday. They are participating in the body of Christ. They're doing those kind of things, and that's what's going on. And Paul is going to admonish this and teach us how to handle these things in our life. He says, "You have become arrogant and not mourned instead," verse 2, "so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, had already judged him. He has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you assemble, and I with you in your spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore let us separate the feast, not of old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, or then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." You see how it all goes together. Immorality, sexual sin, impurity in the church needs addressed. But you guys know this. All missing the mark of God that he has for us needs addressed. First, it must be admonished. Look at verse 1 again. It says this. It says that, hey, immorality is blatantly in your midst. It's been there continually for quite some time. The church as a whole has ignored it. It needs admonished. You know what Scripture says in Galatians 5:19? The deeds of the flesh are evident. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality. They are impurity. They are strife. They are jealousy. Just to name a few, there's a list there, and then he says, and such things as these. But they're just evident. The deeds of the flesh are evident. You can see them. You can see the deeds of the flesh are evident. Let me ask you something. What happens to us when we are left to walk by the flesh? What happens? Look at me, you guys. What happens when you're just left to walk according to the flesh? The deeds are evident. This is where they go. Can anybody say a good thing? Hey, if we just let them go by the flesh, just let them walk by the flesh. This is the body of Christ, family of God. Can anybody say, well, you know, they kind of got happiness. Can anybody say that? Oh, well, good. You know, nothing really happens. Not much happens. Nothing really happens. Anybody want to say that? What happens when you just allow your brother or sister in Christ just to walk according to the deeds of the flesh? What's the Bible say? Corruption. Take metal, put it in water, starts to rust, pretty soon it corrodes, and it breaks apart altogether. That's what happens, you guys. So what's the loving thing to do? Admonish it, isn't it? Isn't that the loving thing to do? Don't we do that for our children? Isn't that the loving thing we do for our children when we see the things in their life that we would say, well, you know, you're running across the street. You're not looking either way. You know, I need to kind of admonish you here. I need to kind of correct you. Isn't it the loving thing to do? Because if they keep doing that, one day rust will happen. Right? Well, look, we're family, right? Right? And God's word, God's truth, we're family, right? We don't want the deeds of the flesh running amok in our life. You admonish the ones you love. That's what you do. Admonish means to come alongside with care, to correct, to warn, to point in the right direction, to plead with someone to repent, go another way or the correct way. That's what admonishment is. Look what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 14. He said this, "I don't write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Did you see what he said? To admonish you, to come alongside with care, to correct, to warn, to point in the right direction. Because you know what? You are my beloved children. We are the beloved children of God, and we are the beloved family of God, and God loves us, and we're to love each other, and that's the word of God, and that's the truth. But not only is Paul to do this, you're to do this. First Colossians 1:28 says we are to admonish every man, help them to be complete in Christ. First Thessalonians 5:14 tells the church family, admonish the unruly. Come alongside the unruly, point them in the right direction. And it says how to do it? Be patient. Be patient. You might even have to teach them what the right way to go is, because they might not even know the right way to go, because we might be just in the body of Christ learning the right way to go. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. One purpose would be to admonish one another, to come alongside, to correct their way, show them the way of God's word. Well, sometimes we don't know what the way of God's word is, and we might be going the different way of God's word, and the family is to help each other, guide each other in God's word. You see, this is the road traveled. I want you to grab that. This is the road traveled that God has asked us to travel in this life together. This is our life. Not that we're sin hunters, we're just going, ooh, can I find somebody to admonish? It's not that. It's that God puts on your heart, that God shows you that you're connected with the people in your life enough to see that, you know what, God wants me to help point in a different direction here. Here's God's word, God's truth. Bible calls it love one another. You ever grab that word that Jesus said in John 13:34? He said, you know, you're going to be my disciples, the world's going to see you. Your love for one another. Don't we actually kind of think of that in one way? Love for one another goes both ways. If somebody comes alongside you and cares about you, to want to point you in another direction that would honor the Lord, you're required to love them back. That's what love one another looks like. You're required to love them back. That's what God asks you to do. What would love look like? Wow. This is the road journeyed. Romans 15:14, Paul was convinced that we could handle it. He's convinced that with God's work, our goodness that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, that we could handle this. It's part of our life together. It is. Immorality, sin must be admonished. But you know, it also must be disciplined. It must be disciplined. That's what he says in chapter 2, or in verses 2 through 5. He says that, yes, admonishment is the first step to discipline. But just the first part. But this immorality, this, Paul says, cannot continue in the church. Look at your Bibles to Ephesians. Turn to chapter 5. Look at verse 3 for a moment. Just a couple of things in here. You know, this immorality just can't continue in the church. And I'm going somewhere in some of these things, and they'll come together as we look at this. But, you know, it just can't continue. So if you look at your Bibles in Ephesians 5, Paul's writing here to Ephesians, and this is what he says in Ephesians 5:3. Look what he says here. You know, sin does happen. Things happen. We have bad attitudes. We have uncaring words. We have disagreements. We have arguments. We can get stiff-necked. We can have the things that God is at work in our life that we have to help each other with. But certain things just can't continue on. You know, sometimes we'll just keep working through. You've done this with your spouse. You just can't work through this bad attitude or this bad thought, and it takes more than one time. You know, you just kind of keep working. You know, thank you, Krista, for loving me that way. You guys got that, didn't you? She's so patient with me. But certain things just got to stop. God's word is clear on that. Look at 5:3. It says this, immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. You know what? It happens in the church. It comes into church. It's not like it never happens to any of us or to the body of Christ, but in us, in our family relations, in it, certain things we just can't name. Certain things we just got to say, you know, it's just got to end. Named means to be identified or constantly in the church. We got to stop that. Why? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Look what he says. For this you know with certainty. That's pretty strong. If you don't know it, you better get to know it. Because you need to know this for certain. This has to be on your heart. You got to know this, or this is going to get you unwavering all over in this world. You got to know this in your heart for certainty. This is confidence, trust, belief in God. You got to have this deep in you. You got to know this, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man or an idolater, these are continual actions, that they're just immorality. They're just impure. You just got to have everything. They worship life and not God, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one in this world deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Listen, that's going on in somebody's life. They are not God's child. That's what that says. They will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. That is never going to be anything that's allowed in the church to be a testimony that God has saved that person. And that immorality just goes on, and we just kind of work it out. It's pretty strong, but God's word is serious and strong. Because the testimony of Christ, because the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ isn't he saves you and then you just live any old way you want to. It won't be testimony. We talked about it today in Sunday school. 40 days he appeared to the world. What was their witness? He lives. What's your witness? What is it? If he doesn't live in you, you have no witness. That's the seriousness of this. You can say the words, you can act the part, you can be the things, but if he does not live in you, you got no witness. I got no testimony. Now, I'll sin, I'll struggle, I'll stumble. Thank you for the body of Christ to love me. But this is about the testimony of Jesus Christ that he lives. That's why it's here. And you know where he put the testimony? In you. That's where he put it. It's in us. And it saves. And it's light. It's the gospel light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it transforms a life and it saves. Because it's the power of the gospel unto salvation. And it lives. He lives in us. Back to 1 Corinthians. I got a little excited there. But it transformed my life. Your testimony. The body of Christ's testimony transformed my life. God used the body of Christ to draw me to himself, to show me Jesus Christ. My heart turned to say, God is real. Look at those people. That's what God used. He uses that. He uses it in your family. He uses it for your kids, parents. You know in your heart that if you'll live the Lord Jesus Christ, God can use that to bring Christ to their heart. You know that in your heart. We're his family. Together, that's what God is talking about. Back to 1 Corinthians. The idea here in the text is that it hasn't been admonished. There's no response. Or it has been admonished. No response. Just continues. Verse 2, Paul says this. It's to be removed from your midst. You should have removed him. Not allowed to fellowship with the church family, to worship with the church family. The fornication, the sexual sin is ongoing. Paul says in verse 3, look at it with me. He says this, for I on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has committed this sin as though I was present. And you know what he did? He said, I gave him over to the destruction of his flesh. You know why? It's best for him. It's best for anyone that if we're just going to continually in unrepentant sin, that we get turned over to the enemy and that our sin comes to destruction. It will cause us to turn and repent, or if we don't know the Lord, it will cause us to look to Christ. The destruction of the flesh does that. That's what he's talking about. These are hard things. These are difficult. This, he said, this is what we do. Let me ask you a question. Did you know God calls you to judge each other in this? Right here in God's word, right here in verse 12, right here in verse chapter 6, verse 2, he calls us to judge each other in this. Well, I thought we don't judge each other. We do. We don't judge each other's motives, but we judge this. seeing unrepentant sin, seeing sinful things in my life, in your life. Judging it means that you come along and say, you know what, that's not what God wants. That doesn't go according to God's word. Don't ever let anybody teach you that we're not supposed to do that to each other. We're supposed to. Now, I'll get to next week on the right motives, the right way, the right heart. Can't teach on all of that today. And we'll look at what they were doing. But clearly it says here, we need to. We are to discipline each other. Why? Why do you guys think? Love one another. It's the bottom line. Love one another. What do you think love looks like? Let someone continue in corruption? Certainly it would say you love you, love God. I love God and you too much to just let this go on. I'm going to come and I'm going to talk. We're going to sit down and we're going to see what God wants to do in our life. Look at how Jesus, it's in your outline, look how Jesus, what he said about his church loving each other. It's in Matthew 18. It's in your outline there. I had it typed on the bottom. And I want you to listen to it that way because this is Christ talking about the body of Christ. We are called to love one another, and he is putting in Matthew 18 here, discipline, how we discipline each other, and that's what love looks like. Here is Christ talking about how we love each other. Look what he says, Matthew 18, verse 15. Read it on how he wrote it. Here is the road of discipline. Verse 15, and if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. That's similar to admonishment, isn't it? But look what he said, and if your brother sins. Anybody got their brother here today? Anybody's brother here today? You guys are all supposed to raise your hand. Yeah, my brother's here. You're like thinking, oh, where's my brother at right now? My brother's in Sacramento right now. Kids, let me ask you. Kids would be from who can understand my words all the way to 22. You're not a kid anymore, 23, okay? Feeling good? Let me ask you. Is your mom here today? Nod your head, say yes. Do you love your mom? Come on, help me. I see some men. Does mom love you? If mom sins, you're going to go to mom in private, try to win mom back from that sin? Mom, when you look at your child, they're 10 years old and they've done this thing and this is going on in their life, and you see that in, you take them in their room and say, hey, let's talk about God's word. This is what God said. You know, that really isn't how God wants us to go. You want to win them, right? It is no different for your brother and sister in God's word. Not one iota. Not one jot or tittle, not anything. God calls us family. And when you see your brother in Christ, sister in Christ, that there's something that's there, you take them over to, some of us would say, take me to lunch. And you say, you know what? I want to tell you this. I want to show you this. I want to talk about this. You know, Margaret, we worked together a few years ago. I was at church. It was a Sunday. And one of my daughters was here. And I said some things to my daughter that wasn't appropriate way to say it, wrong attitude to say it. You know what? I wasn't even aware of it. Next day, Monday, Margaret said, hey, Ken, I need to tell you something. She said, man, I heard you talk to your daughter yesterday. And it was just, you know, and I was like, really? First of all, I want to say, nah, you know, you're hearing things again, Margaret. You got the again, didn't you? But no, really, in my heart, it swelled up. Oh, defend. Ah, you don't know my daughter. Ah. You know, but God just helped me. And Margaret said, nah, just don't. You know what? Margaret won me. You've been won. Sure you have if you're in the body of Christ. Have you won a brother? Sure you have if you're in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's not the most tragic thing. Sometimes it's not the most dramatic thing. But it's an important thing because our testimony counts. I am so thankful that people in this body of Christ love me. It has changed my life, continually changes my life. Krista, my girls, you. many of you. Look at verse 16. Look what he says in Matthew. He says this. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, I want you to grab the love in here. It's not like, oh, let's just get rid of this. No. It's, hey, go get a brother that kind of knows about this. Hey, it's true here, guy. We affirm it. There's no validation for you to argue about this. You know, this happened to me a couple times. Does that shock you? It shouldn't. It should happen to all of us a few times. You ever get a hard heart about sin in your life? Sometimes wait a little while on those kind of things. But you know, when your brothers come to you, or they come and say, nah, you know, this is it. We've seen this. We just really want to help you with this. Takes all the way of escape out. Let me ask you again, why do this? Love for each other, love for God, period. The testimony of the church is his. I cannot control the testimony of the church. You cannot control the testimony of the church. All we can do is love God and love each other. And how God uses that testimony is totally up to him. The breadth, the width, the depth, wherever that goes, is all up to God. Our responsibility, love God, love each other. That's our responsibility. Look at the next verse, verse 17. He says this, if he listens to them, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, just catch what he just said. You know, if you have a rebellious heart and it's still going on in your life, you know what we do? We tell the family. The family's supposed to care. The family's supposed to be broken. The family's supposed to say, oh my goodness, you mean we're at a place where this person is just going to keep going in immorality? That's what he's talking about. Sure, the purity of the church matters. But if he doesn't repent, treat him like he needs the Lord Jesus Christ. No part of this family of God. Remove him from your midst. That's God's word. Wow. Even someone from your own family? Yeah. Even your own daughter? Yeah. Even my best friend? Yeah. Well, that's not a loving thing to do. Well, you're not recognizing the destruction of unrepentant sin, then, are you? That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul's getting to. What unrepentant sin really does to the family. It will influence. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 6 through 11. This is, or 6 through 8. Look what he says. It'll influence everything, you guys. He says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Leaven causes bread to rise. No leaven, flat bread. Unleavened bread. Leaven represents unrepentant sin. The whole lump is you, us. That's what he's talking about. Don't you know that a little leaven will influence the rest of us in God's church? You allow unrepented sin to permeate the church, it'll influence most things. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but look at the Church of America. And I'm not picking on them. I'm broken for where the church goes. I'm broken for what is being taught or what is allowed. But look at it. How do you think it got there? How do you think the body of Christ, the church in America, got there? Don't say anything about sex before marriage. Say, well, you know what, live in a culture, live in a world. That just kind of happens. We just don't, you know, it doesn't, you know, they're in the church. Don't say anything about it. Don't say anything. People just live together. That's what we're in our life. It just works, and they just got to, you know, it functions better. You can get better taxes. You can do these kind of things. You know, these things happen. Just welcome that into the family of God. Let and let live. It's the loving thing to do. You know, we want them to follow Christ, sure, and all of that, but we just kind of let immorality, those kind of things, slide by the side since we live in such a horrific culture. Don't confront adultery. That's what happens. Then you don't confront adultery. People being unfaithful in their marriages, just, you know what happens? People are unhappy. Move to the teaching. Well, divorce is okay. God wants you to be happy. Influence, influence, influence. Doctrines change. You end up with a homosexual pastor celebrating unending unity and love in the body of Christ. That's our world. That's the influence of what God is talking about here. No, I'm not putting down any of that. But really, accepting each other in our morality is the loving thing to do. And to stand up in a pulpit and say, that's God's word. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's hard. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? We're not to throw stones, we're to be broken. Allowing the church family to believe that you can live the old way of life and be honoring to God as infiltrated God's church. Not here, not in many, many, many places, but as a whole, we can just live the old way of life. We're under grace, we're not under law. The grace of God covers all that. By fact, he paid for all the sin on the cross. I can't be punished for my sin. There's a way to present all of this that looks like it's the loving thing to do. You never preach Matthew 18. You never even touch 1 Corinthians 5 or chapter 6 and look at the standard and the reasons that God has his church in the world. This is really hard, isn't it? But it's the road traveled. It's what God's word says. Let me just move to the last part. I've got to put my glasses on. I can't even see the clock anymore. Oh, I'm going long. So there's immorality in the church, must be admonished, must be disciplined, even to the point of removing an unrepentant person from your midst because it will bring influence to corruption of God's church, God's body of Christ, and there must be separation from the unrepentant person. Look at verse 9 through 13. Look what he said here. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. You guys got it wrong. You thought I told you don't talk to the other people in the world. I'll just paraphrase this real quick. You guys kind of put it on your heart. All right, so let's avoid all the immoral people that are out there. Man, got to be careful. And he said, you got it wrong. I told you that among you. He said, you're supposed to not associate with them anymore. So who is he talking about? He's talking about the family unit. And he says, I've told you in God's word, this is what it is, when there's unrepent just going on, this whole family unit, can't associate with that one anymore. Associate means hang out with. To be buddies, not to go to lunch, play golf, get together, go bowling, have him or her over for a barbecue, or run around with. You can share the gospel, share the need of Christ, share the truth of Christ. The unrepentant one, here's God's word, in sin, cannot participate in church family's worship, teaching, or activities, not just in the local, but any body of Christ. God's word, God's truth. And you may not hang out with them. There must be separation. Now, let me ask you why. Turn your Bibles to, which one is it? First or second? 2 Thessalonians. We'll conclude with this. I'll move along. Barbecue's about ready. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. Why? Why all of this, Lord? Why? I'm going to tell you, divine love is why. The love of God, the love of Christ. That's why it's God. It's God's love upon man. That's what it is. It's love. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. Here Paul is writing to this church. Says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in the letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with them. So he will be put to shame. Now read it the way this. Let me help you in this. If anyone does not obey our word through this letter, the word of God, take special note of that person. Don't associate with them. What is associate? Can't hang out with them anymore. You can't do anything like that. So that they will be put to shame. Put to shame in the Greek is in order that he might reflect upon his heart and mind, where he's headed, and turn around. You could write repent right in there. That's what it says. So you don't associate with them. So in their heart and mind, this reflecting upon where they've went in life, what's happened in their life, what the family of God is talking to them about, what the church is talking to them about and holding them accountable to, and admonishing a man and disciplining him, that God would take that and let them see inwardly who they really are and where they're going, and that they would turn. That's what that says. And God is the one that causes repentance. And look at 15. It says this: yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't regard him as he's against you, but the word is keep admonishing him as a brother. Keep admonishing him. Now, if you don't associate with him, how do you keep admonishing him? By not associating him. By the divine love of God. By the power of God. What does admonish mean? To come alongside, to correct, to warn, to point in the right direction. And God says, if you will do what I tell you through the word of God, those that are in unrepentant sin, that have turned from the Lord, that if you will do this thing, that if God's at work in their life, God will come alongside them. God will warn them. God will correct them, and God will point them in the way. Divine love. Divine love. This is the truths of God's word. This is what he has for us in our life. Look in your front of your bulletin. End with this. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That's who we are, a family of God. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, people that need the Lord, among that you shine as lights. This is the light, you guys. God's light, God's love, God's way. To restore, to rescue, and to bring intimacy. By holding fast the word of life. It's heartbreaking at times. It breaks our heart. But it's God. And I know everyone here today, in the midst of all that you have, that if you are really pressed, you would truly want to be light. Let's pray. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll close the service with us standing and praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your design of the church and the body of Christ and the family of God. And Father, we pray that these words, these truths that we talked about today, the difficultness of holding each other accountable and the truths of that you desire us to and your way is hard in our heart and can break fellowship with some of us or some people that are in our life, and it really is just difficult, Lord. You know what I pray, Lord, that you just really give us a sense of grace and really an understanding of the love of God and the mercy of God and your goodness in our heart, that we're really not in control of all of this, of what happens, that we're just required to love you and love others the way you've asked us to, and that in that, Lord, you work. I just pray for our time together in fellowship here in our barbecue, that we would just enjoy each other, that we would be thankful for who you've put in our life, that there's so many, many that care about each one of us. That's what I pray for, Lord, that each one that is here today, even if they don't even know you, that you would overwhelm them in their heart today. And just how many people just here, right here today, care about them. We truly love each other. We truly care about each other. Yeah, we stumble, Lord. Yeah, we fall short. But as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22, you've given us this strong love for one another, and it's there, Lord, and we thank you for it.